Hey, it's good to be back on the broadcast again. This is Miles McKee, and I want to speak to you today on the subject of the white stone. You said, well, is that in the Bible, Brother Miles? Actually, it is. It's in Revelation 2, verse 17. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receiveth it. The white stone. Wow, what does that mean? I tell you, it probably means as little to you as it meant to me the first time I read it. What on earth? Why I'll give you the white stone? White stone. Well, before I tell you what it is, I'm reminded of a wee story about a convent. Now, a convent is where all the nuns live, and that was out in the west of Ireland. Very strict convent, all the nuns. And one night, Sister Mary, she had enough of convent life, and she got out, and what did she do? She had enough money. She went to the pub and got drunk out of her head. Can you see it? The wee nun, Sister Mary. Well, of course, by the end of the night, she was stocious, as we would say in Ulster, full as a shuck. And she made her weary way home to the convent and tried to gain entrance silently. She got into the hallway, thought she was doing well, when all the lights went on and there was the Mother Superior frowning at her. Sister Mary, what do you mean by this? And Sister Mary extended her right arm, made the shape of a gun, and went bang, bang, bang. Well, by this time, the other nuns had come, and or some of them, and the Mother Superior said, take Sister Mary to bed. So they did, and the next morning, Sister Mary was called to an assembly of all the nuns. The Mother Superior said, Sister Mary, now, show the girls, show the sisters what you did to me last night. So sheepishly, Sister Mary extended her right arm and made the shape of a gun and went click, click, click. No, 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 said the Mother Superior. You didn't say click, you said bang. Ah, yes, said Sister Mary. But last night, I was loaded. I tell you what, loaded indeed. Well, this text before us today is loaded. Loaded. I'll give you the white stone. And I had to go digging. And I did a lot of digging. I find that this was one of the most distinctive and delightful promises in the Word of God. And so I want to encourage you today by listening to this message. And I want to strengthen you today. And of course, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, I want to see you getting saved, becoming a believer today. So the white stone, well, when I did my research, I found out that in Pergamos, this was written, by the way, this part of Romans, Revelation 2, was written to the church at Pergamos. And in Pergamos, the city of Pergamos, they would take a man to court. He was accused of something, and if he was found guilty, he was given a black stone. That was the black stone of condemnation. If, however, the court found him innocent, he was given the white stone, and that was the white stone of justification. Wow, at the final judgment, the Lord Jesus will declare all his blood-bought people not guilty. Did you know he's already done that? We don't even have to wait for the final judgment. He's already found us and declared us not guilty. We already have our verdict. And we will get the white stone of justification. You see, at the cross, listen to me. Now listen to me. At the cross, Christ Jesus stood in my shoes and in my place. And when he said, "It is finished," he wrote, "Paid in full," across my account. In Genesis, way back in Genesis 19, verse 29, we read how that God remembered Abraham and he saved Lot. I would have thought it would have read something like, well, God remembered Lot and saved him. But I'd have been wrong. Do you know the only reason Lot was saved from the billowing brimstone that erupted into the sunbaked plain of the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? What was the reason? It was that Lot had a praying friend, his uncle Abraham, up in the mountains. He was making intercession for him. And when judgment came, God remembered Abraham and he saved Lot. Listen to me. Perhaps this is the final generation. Perhaps this is the generation that will see the final judgment of God. Somebody says, "Brother Miles, are you not worried about that?" No, sir. No, ma'am. No, I am not. And I'll tell you why I'm not worried about it. Because I have a praying friend up in the hills of glory, and his name is Jesus. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he ever lives to make intercession for me. And if God's judgment is to come, the Father will remember my high priest, my Savior, Jesus, the Christ. And he will transport and translate and transform me, and I shall be given the white stone of justification from the hands of a gracious Savior. What about you? What about you? Have you trusted Jesus to save you? We're coming into very dark and perilous times. Dangerous times. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior, as your Master? Look, I don't know what your hope of salvation is based upon. Is it emotion and feeling? Well, that's a rubber crutch. Yeah, a rubber crutch. To want to feel saved, and because you feel saved, you are saved, that's a rubber crutch. Maybe it's that you take the ordinances. Again, that's a rubber crutch. Maybe it's water baptism. You're trusting the fact that you've been baptized in water. No, I'm not criticizing baptism in water. That's wonderful. But there's not enough water in the Irish Sea to remit sin. And if I thought that water could remit sin, I'd quit preaching and buy a water hose and go about hosing people to sin. Oh no, listen to what the hymn says. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We are declared not guilty because of his blood. We are accepted with God, not because of our performance, not because of our works, but because of his. We really need a Savior. Why, Brother McKee? Why do we need a Savior? Well, it's because we're sinners. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. What's the standard? You say, well, never mind the standard. What's sin? Oh, you mean you might think it's sin and I might think it's not sin. What's good for you isn't good for me necessarily. Do you want to know what the standard is? Listen, we've quoted it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's the standard. The glory of God. Does your prayer life meet up with the standard of the glory of God? Does your ministry, does my ministry, does my preaching of the gospel amount to the glory of God? No, 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 no. Only Jesus lived in the full glory of God. Everything he did was the glory of God. Every time he taught, it was the glory of God. When he prayed, it was the standard of the glory of God. All have sinned. Hey, have you met that standard? Then all have sinned. You've fallen short. I'm not condemning you. I need a Savior. I'm no use without a Savior. Habakkuk 1:13, talking about the Lord. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look upon iniquity. Goodness. But listen to me. When the Father looks upon those who have trusted Christ, when the Father looks upon those who have been bought with the blood, he sees them through the blood. And if you were to die today and find yourself at the judgment throne, and God was to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? If you point to one thing that you've accomplished that deserves heaven, the door won't open. The only thing that you can point towards, the only person you can point towards, is the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished in the gospel, at the cross, in his burial, in his resurrection. Oh, there's an old poem that goes like this. It is so profound. It's one of the most profound little poems, little rhymes, four lines in it. You should memorize these. Says, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon his life, upon his death I stake my whole eternity. Oh, can you say that? You're staking your whole eternity on Jesus. It's because of him we will get the white stone of justification. But that's not all to do with the white stone. No, that's not all that there is to do with the white stone, I should say. In Pergamos, when a victorious army returned, they were given the white stone. Now, that wasn't for justification. That wasn't because they'd been justified. No, this was the white stone of victory. So I want you to know this. You're a believer. I'm talking to believers now. I want to tell you there's going to be tribulations and persecutions ahead for every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is not the final chapter. Why do I say that? Because the Son of Man will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Jesus is satisfied with the work he has accomplished, and all who he has saved at the cross will be saved. He's not going to lose anybody. And listen to me, my dear, dear brother and sister, dear followers of Christ Jesus, there may be pressures now, but it is all going to end in victory. Oh, yes, I feel like saying hallelujah. It's enough to make a Mahara Presbyterian shout, I tell you. It is going to end in victory. You know, the Lord Jesus doesn't save us to turn us loose. He doesn't redeem us to release us. He doesn't deliver us to desert us. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of the Lord. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. I will build my church. Which I said that? Well, I tell you, the I which said he would build his church is the Almighty. is the one who said, I am the way, I am he that liveth and was dead, I am the first and the last. Oh, believers, we're destined for victory. And here's what's going to happen. It's in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians. Just turn over there. You turn ahead with me. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Look who's coming back. It's Jesus who's coming back. He'll come back with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you obey the gospel? By trusting in Jesus to save you. And he's coming back, and again, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because their testimony amongst you was believed in that day. Wow. It's going to end in victory. Jesus is coming back and he's won the battle. People hate him. People rail at these foolish little men and women who rail against him, say he's not perfect. Oh, Jesus wouldn't have been perfect. He couldn't have been sinless. That they all belittle him, but he's coming back. And it will be a day of victory for us. Jesus will triumph because he already has. And because of him, we'll get the white stone. The white stone, not of justification, but the white stone of victory. Now, there's a third way of looking at this white stone. And then I'll finish. There was an old custom in Pergamos that when a dignitary came, they didn't give him the keys of the city. You know the way they do that today, they give you the keys. They haven't ever done that to me, but they do have seen it on the news, spread it in the paper. Well, in Pergamos, they gave him not the keys of the city, they gave him the white stone. Now, that's not the white stone of justification or the white stone of victory, but it was the white stone of citizenship. They hung it around his neck, and everywhere he went, he had open access. All privileges of citizenship were afforded to him. And let me tell you, one day we will rise to meet the Lord in the air. He's coming back. We will rise to meet him in the air. Oh, and we will take up the reality of our celestial citizenship in the kingdom of the living God. Well, Brother Miles, let me ask you a wee question. Is there a heaven? Yeah, there is. And I'll tell you about heaven. It's where Jesus is. And you know what? If he decides to leave heaven, the place right now, and decides to come to earth, if he decides to come to Makara will be the center of heaven. The earth will be heaven because Jesus is here. Whatever, wherever Jesus is heaven. If he sets up the kingdom here on earth, the earth will become heaven. Well, Brother Miles, what's heaven like? That's a good question, man. I don't know. I mean, I've read a lot of things in the book, but I know one thing. One thing sticks out, and that is that in heaven, there's a book there. Yeah, book, B-O-O-K, a book there. And it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll find that in the book of Revelation 21. And I tell you what, I may never have my name in lights. I may never have my name in the who's who. I may never have my name on the honor roll of those who gave their lives for their country, but I would rather live in obscurity and have no acceptance and no accomplishments in the eyes of the world and be able to rejoice that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life for time and eternity. Well, how about you? The books will be open. Where's your name? All believers are in the Book of Life. Their names are written in the Book of Life. What about you, my friend? Why are you running from Jesus? Run towards him. He's not angry. Yeah, you failed. Yeah, you've made mistakes. Yes, boy, I'm not going to start telling you the mistakes I've made and the horrible things I've done. But I've got a Savior, and he'll save me to the uttermost. What about you? What about you? Well, many years ago, there was a testimony meeting. I don't know that we have those meetings anymore, testimony meetings, where people would give their testimony. One man stood up at the testimony meeting, and he said, look, I was a drunk. And one night I was blind, alcoholic, drunk. And they came and they fetched me and said, quick, John, quick, your boy is dying. Well, I had no money for medical expenses because I'd spent it all. And you know what? I sobered up right there. And I went home and went through the door, went into a dark and dingy tenement building. Now, my wife, the boy's mother, she had sent him to Sunday school, and he had learned about the blood of Christ. He had learned about the gospel. He had learned about how God came to earth in the person of his son, and God lived a perfect life for us on our behalf, and then he was crucified, and he died, and he was buried, and he ascended into heaven. And the little boy knew this. And when the father came into the room, there was the poor little boy lying in bed, grasping this where for Aaron. The boy took a grip of his father's arm and looked at him and said, Daddy, promise that you'll meet me in heaven. Well, the man giving the testimony, he tried to break the hold of that grip, but the little boy kept all the firmer, and he said, Daddy, promise me that you'll meet me in heaven. And then the man said, that little boy died, but his grip continued. And it took a little bit of effort to get his grip free. And then the man giving the testimony said, ever since then, I felt an invisible hand pulling me heavenward. Oh, have you ever felt that hand? That hand that appeared in creation to meet you at the heavens. That hand that led them out of Egypt and opened up the Red Sea. That hand that fed them in the wilderness. That hand that wrote love letters in the sand to release the condemned woman. That hand that broke bread to feed the hungry. And one day that hand was taken and nailed to an old rugged cross. And do you know what that hand is doing now? Do you know? Well, listen to this. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. And listen to this. 5 bleeding wounds he bears received on Calvary. They bore effectual prayers They strongly plead for me. Oh, forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. That ransomed sinner must not die. And one of these days, I'm going to feel the tug of that heavenly hand as it pulls me homeward to be with Jesus. And one day, I'm going to get the white stone of citizenship. But before that can happen, you know, you need the white stone of justification. Well, you say, but I don't know a lot about the gospel, Brother Miles. Well, all you need to know is you're a great sinner and Jesus is a great Savior. I am a great sinner and Jesus is a great Savior. He's a great Savior. Those he saves, he doesn't lose. Maybe you're listening to me and you're backslidden. It's easy to get into your backslidden condition. I know it is. I know it is. But turn to Jesus. Ask him. He dug us out. Psalms 40, he dug us out of a terrible, horrible pit and has set our feet upon a rock. And just pray and ask Jesus to set your feet upon the rock. He's the rock. And maybe we could just bow our hearts before him and pray a short prayer before Brother Mike comes back on. Lord, thank you. Thank you that there's the white stone of justification. There's a white stone of victory. And there's a white stone of citizenship. Lord, I thank you that you've promised the white stone to us. Thank you, Lord. There's people who are not saved and listening to this. And we'd ask, Lord, that you would open their hearts. Open their heart. Let them, Lord, let them see. If you don't move, they can't get saved. Lord, they can't get saved. They're not good enough to be saved. They're not strong enough to be saved, powerful enough to be saved. But Lord, you can save them. Open their hearts. Let them, give them faith. Let faith be birthed in their inner being. In Jesus' name. And remember that. I'm a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior.